this morning. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name in worship and praise and learning. We pray as we approach the celebration of the first Advent that we would remember there really is only one celebrity in this universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, without whom none of this morning would be possible, who laid the foundation for all the things we do. So we pray this morning that you would clear away any things that might distract us from studying the Word of God, that you might help us focus and take away what you have prepared for us this morning into our daily lives. We pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last time I was up here, we talked about the New Testament vocabulary for power. And we focused on three or four words and how they differ. You know, there's a few passages in the New Testament where they appear all together. And so we need to know the difference. You know, obviously it's not power, comma, power, comma, power, comma, power, right? So we talked about that. And one of those words is dunamis, which is the power, the miraculous power, omnipotent power of God. It is the inherent, infinite power that we have access to as believers in Christ through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, as I was thinking about that, I remembered, and I was also studying just basic mental attitude techniques in the Christian way of life. And there's a book I recall from my childhood called Mental Attitude Dynamics. Right? I was just kind of connecting the dots there. That's how I got here. Dynamics, dynamite, all those things, dynamo, they're all from dunamis. And they all have to do with the omnipotent power of God as it can be applied to the Christian way of life. And also, you know, when I was a child, we had the Baraka prep school materials, which spent a lot of time on mental attitude and, you know, the parts of a human being, body, soul, and spirit. What is the soul? What is the spirit? What is the mind? What is the heart? You know, you can spend a good 6 months studying what God has to say about the mind and the heart. And these things don't come across very well into English. You know, it's one of those areas where English gets in the way, really. So, I taught the edification complex of the soul, you know, to the kids. And I learned it as a kid. And we talk about these aspects of the mind, you know, occupation with Christ being the first and foremost. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, therefore we dwell on God's thoughts to become more like God. We are born in a completely different system, right? This is a complete contradiction. Worldly thinking, human thinking, the cosmic system, which is in complete contradiction with God's thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So, the first thing to consider is you are what you think, right? Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. So you don't necessarily have to go to this context because we're just concerned with that one verse. But let's see if I can do that real quick. I'll use my pad like a laptop and my phone like a Bible. This might actually work. Okay, but I probably want English. Let's see here. Okay. Yeah, that's not right either. I'll just switch. Here we go. This will work. Bear with me. This is new. it's just this, the concept of who are you? You know, we talk about the mentality, the mind, the immaterial part of you, born with a soul, a fallen soul, because we are in Adam, made alive, regenerated with a live human spirit at the moment of salvation. So these three things, our old nature, and our soul, and our new nature, the human spirit, which is capable of thinking like God, divine thinking, make up the immaterial man, which here on earth sits within this temporary body, this earthly body, worldly body, human body, that will eventually be resurrected in a spiritual body, this body of spirit versus this body of flesh. So Proverbs 23:7, though, who are you? As a man thinks within himself, and again, this is a place where the English gets in the way, because the word is nephesh in Hebrew, and nephesh is the word for soul. It is in Hebrew, you are your soul. That's who you are. So how do you say himself, his soul, his nephesh, right? So it's they're the same thing, you know, himself, his soul, within himself. And here it is, nephesh. For as one thinks, considers, so he is. That's who he is. And then you have here a little bit about the fool in his worldly thinking, and how he might think, and then what he might do on the basis of what he thinks. Eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your complaints. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And this is, again, the distinction between divine thinking and human thinking, the thinking of the world. They're unbelievers. They're not even able to hear divine thinking or divine wisdom or understand it. But rather, and this is the verse I started with when I started working on this, and I don't know how far we'll get into this, because you could spend many, 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 many months talking about mental attitude and divine viewpoint, and because it's the building you start building the day that you were born again, as a new creation on the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep building that building until the day you're called home. So this is a mission throughout our life on earth. So this is Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude within you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Did it go? Yes, it goes. So And we can back up to the beginning of the chapter. There are certain key chapters on mental attitude, and this is one of them. We'll talk about the others in a moment, but this book is about being like Christ. So, in order to think the thoughts of God as opposed to the thoughts of man, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the way we do that is to dwell on the mind of Christ, conform, be transformed, renewing of the mind, change. Because we start out completely not like God, right? Completely not like God. So, and this is all, you know, like anything in the Christian way of life, this is grace through faith, the grace gifts of God, which make this possible, and mixing, united with faith. So we take it in, and we turn it into that building in our soul and actions in our life. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And again, we can do this because we all conform to the image of Christ. And therefore, that purpose is Christ's purpose. So, and we start out, we're all at cross purposes. You know, we all have our own purposes. And they're all different. And this is true, you know, in any relationship within the body of Christ. You know, whether it's a child or a parent or a spouse or a friend. It's all the same. As you become more like Christ, you become more like each other. The exercise of agape love becomes easier, right? Because you're on the same path. So you get closer and closer to being like each other and having that same purpose, which is be like Christ. Being of the same mind, that mind, the Word of God, is alive. That mind is Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. Maintaining the same love, and that's the whole of the law, right? The whole of the law is to exercise the love of God. And so that's the output, maintaining that same love, united in spirit. That's the prerequisite, right? And we are eternally of one spirit. We've all been regenerated, right? We all have a live human spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. We all have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we all have the capability through time of being in fellowship, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a daily thing that we do throughout our walk. But this capability comes from that same foundation, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then here's a little bit of the worldly thinking, of the worldly viewpoint. Don't do anything from selfishness. And the supreme example of that is our Lord Jesus Christ and kenosis, right? Emptying himself, going to the cross, giving up everything, being completely selfless. So that's not possible, but that's the goal, right? That's the supreme example. Supreme example is absolute selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. What is the opposite of humility? Arrogance. What is the main modus operandi, or method, technique of Satan? Arrogance. I will be like the Most High. Right? It's the opposite. Humility is the absolute opposite of arrogance, empty conceit. But instead, with humility of mind. And the mind is who you are. So that's what counts. What happens in your mind is what counts. And that's what God sees. That's what God knows. We're completely transparent to God. Now, that's not what the world sees, right? The world didn't see our mind. The world didn't see our heart. The world sees what we do. Right? But who knows why you did what you did? Right? Man doesn't. The world, the flesh, the devil, they don't know why you did what you did. And why you did what you did is why it's what counts, right? That's what counts. Two people can do the same thing for completely different reasons, right? An unregenerate believer can take the same action that we are commanded to do, but wood, hay, and stubble, right? It's nothing because it's not done for the right reason. So it's another distinction, the material versus the immaterial, between divine thinking and human thinking, is that God, you know, what the world sees is not what matters. What God sees, which is what happens in your heart and your mind, that's what counts. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, which is absolute submission to the will of God the Father, complete selflessness. You know, there's no personal interest there on the road to the cross. And, you know, and we look out at the world and we see the evil that men do, and it's all based in personal interest, right? It's all based in selfishness. But instead, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself completely by becoming obedient to the point of death, even that death on the cross. So, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, which is the name we share in, right? And we did study this in Hebrews. Bob has studied it recently. The doctrine of kenosis, the emptying of himself, the absolute submission of Jesus Christ to the will of God the Father. Operation Footstool. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, which is our name in the royal family of God as adopted adult sons of God, the Father, brothers of Christ. That is our name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So and even then, you know, Jesus Christ on the throne in the kingdom. How could it be more obvious? There will still be rebellion because there will still be the flesh until the very last rebellion, right? So, let me go back to my PowerPoint. Oops, that didn't work. Now, this have this attitude within yourselves. It is absolutely parallel to this verse in Proverbs. Within yourself, within your soul, within your mind. And it's an imperative. And it's the Greek word is not have an attitude. I mean, it makes sense. It works. That's how we think of it. But the word is think. So a literal translation would be think this within yourself. This emptying and submission and kenosis and absolute submission to the will of God the Father. Think that. Right? And you are what you think, so have this mind, the mind of Jesus Christ within yourself. And how do we do that? We take in the Word of God, the mind of Christ. We dwell on it. And if, it's a big if. Really big if. But if by dwelling on the mind of Christ and the Word of God, that can become the most predominant thing in your thinking, as opposed to the onslaught of other stuff that comes at us. You know, it's another one in many, right? There's one that is the mind of Christ. And there's many, there's all these other things just bombarding you that have nothing to do with the mind of Christ. But dwell on the mind of Christ, and if it can become the predominant thing we're taking in and dwelling on, it can dominate our thoughts and words and actions. Key to this, right, is staying in fellowship. It's impossible if you're not in fellowship. So this is a day-to-day constant struggle. Every minute by minute, day by day, thing that we do for our entire Christian lives. And so we're going to spend a few hours talking about that. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4:12. And you know this verse. We're going to read it anyway. Yeah, that's the case with most of these verses. You know, you've heard, you're familiar with, you know. And as you walk on that path, the worthy walk, you get more and more familiar with it. You can understand it. You use it, and it becomes experiential wisdom. You face the situation before, so you know it better. And this process just goes on until you finish your walk and you get called home. So, and you know, I remember, I imagine we all do. When I was younger, this whole thing of, you know, people would say, well, have a devotion in the morning, have a devotion in the evening, have a devotion in the, you know. And you got better things to do. You're racing, you're rushing to work and everything else. But, you know, as I got older, you realize just even a little bit of time with the Word of God before you start at the start of your day changes the day, completely changes the day. You get out there in traffic and people are trying to kill you, right? You know. It's hard to stay in fellowship, but it's a lot easier if you've just read, you know, Hebrews 4:12 or something like that, right? It's much easier. It stays with you. And you find your mind going in different places, right? Instead of all these things that are around you and bombarding you and everything, you know, it's a grace gift of God that the Holy Spirit, communing with your human spirit as you dwell on the mind of Christ, transforms your thinking. And you think about things differently. You think about the key to inner happiness, you know, the attitude, constant attitude of thanksgiving. You know, my kids growing up, you know, they reach teenhood and they're unhappy, right? Because there's all these things they don't have. Right? So many things you don't have. There are far more things you don't have than things you do have. But it's the things you do have that matter. So if you're going to have the peace of God, and if you're going to have inner happiness, real happiness, the joy of Jesus Christ, you have to have that attitude of thanksgiving. Your mind has to stay focused on the things you have, and it can't stay focused on the things you don't have. That's one of the hardest things in life, isn't it? Incredibly difficult, and it just gets harder, you know? It just gets harder. The older you get, the harder it gets. The tests get harder, don't they? You know, the temptations get harder. But, you know, also your spiritual muscles get better, you know, as you walk down the road towards surpassing grace. In your worthy walk, it does get easier to remember, to walk around with an attitude of thanksgiving, to stay in that rest and the faith rest. This comes after, you know, the great passage on faith rest in Hebrews 4. You know, therefore, let us fear while the promise remains of entering his rest. Any of you might seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, which is Jesus Christ, right? The word of God, the mind of Christ. The word they heard, it did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And then that's the key, because we've been given everything we need, everything we'll ever need, by grace. It's all there. We have it. It's in our pocket. It's like dunamis. It's like omnipotence of God. It's right there in your pocket. You forget you have it. But it's there. It's got to be mixed with faith. So, I mean, you know, God has said, it can get you out of anything. But if you don't believe it, you're not going anywhere, right? It's got to be mixed with faith. And that's the mechanic. That's what's up to us, is faith. Everything else is grace. For we who believed enter that rest, just as he said, I swore in my mouth, I shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So everything we need, everything that will happen, all those choices, they were planned, because God doesn't exist in time. He created time for us, right? We said, let there be, you know, he had the whole plan in mind. He already knew everything. He's omniscient. He already knew the choices we would make, right? So his perfect will, his overruling will, his permissive will, those things were all mapped out before we ever took a breath. So, from the foundation of the world, for he's somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter that rest because of disobedience or lack of faith, pythos in the Greek, lack of faith, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. So there's the other half of that equation, right? The foundation gets laid. We're believers in Jesus Christ, and it's possible. It's possible. The possibilities are there. But just as unbelievers, they don't have any apparatus for understanding and hearing the word of God, because they're dead in spirit. Also, believers can get taken out by hardness of heart, lack of faith, disobedience, right? And it's the same thing. It's the very same thing, because you can't hear God. You got 3 inches of earwax there that you've built up, right? Scar tissue on your soul. You can't hear it. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So let's go down. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes back to our words of power, energeos, energy, active power, applied power, and dunamis, unlimited, infinite, inherent power, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So again, what matters? What matters is what you think, what's in your heart. And again, we can briefly talk about mind and heart. Mind being the more the thinking areas of perceiving, thinking, and memory. But the heart is the seat of the immaterial man. And it can be a synonym for you, right? It's where your soul is. It's where your regenerate human spirit is. It's you. All those thoughts and intentions, so both are in mind here, mind and heart, they're indistinguishable in this passage. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. And again, this distinction between what the world sees and what God sees, and what really matters is what God sees. There is no creature hidden from his sight. And you see the pronoun there, his. There is no creature hidden from his sight. That refers to the Word of God. Right? The Word of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. And often we artificially make this distinction between Scripture and Christ. Right? This is the Messiah. This is the mind of Christ. The Word of God is alive. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest, let's see where this falls. Very important. It falls between the great passage on faith rest and the passage on our high priest and prayer. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things, and yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Okay, so you can, and this is typical of the whole study. Everywhere you go, you know, you can stay there for a long time. But that's good, right? And we won't go there, but Psalm 139:2, our thoughts are completely transparent to God. It's the same concept we just looked at in Hebrews. And we are held accountable for that thoughts. We will go there. That's Romans 2, 15 through 16. And Romans chapter 2 is another one of the key passages on mental attitude, as is chapter 8, chapter 3. You start listening, then you end up with the whole canon. Oh, yeah, when I went to Romans 8, went to Romans 2. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 11, there's no partiality with God. All who have sinned, without the law, with the law, all who have sinned will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law, united with faith, will be justified. But who has carried out all of the law? Not us. None of us have done that. Jesus Christ. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things the law, they not having the law are law to themselves. See? So that can happen if you're not thinking of the thoughts of God, his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, right? Components of the mind of God. You make up your own law. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. You know, that's you can't pick up the news these days without hearing the horrible things that people are doing to each other out there. It's terrible. And it's only that at the moment some of these things have gotten a bit of light shined on them, but it's not ever any different. It's not ever any different. But they know. You know, and that's the content of Romans 1 to 2. These people know that they're way out of line. They don't need Jiminy Cricket bashing them over the head with an umbrella to know they need to treat people right. Right? They don't need that. They're convicted within their heart, and they do it anyway. They're a law unto themselves. But on the other hand, and this is pretty important, you can't dwell on the evil that men do to themselves. It'll take you out. It will. It'll destroy that mental attitude of thanksgiving. Right? Dwelling on the grace of God. If you spend your time hearing, reading, thinking about these horrible things that people do to each other in the world system. Right? I mean, you know, you're not going to avoid it. You're going to hear it. But you got to shift focus. And you can't dwell on it. And you can't spend your time in that place all the time. You have to spend your time in this place. The mind of Christ, the Word of God. But in that they show the work of the law, I'm in verse 15, written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. These are unregenerate Gentiles we're talking about, right? They know. Because God, through His creation, has borne witness to His character. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Because He's able to, as we just read in Hebrews 4:12. So this distinction between mind and heart, and it's worth a very long study that we're not going to do in 2 hours. But when you read, mind is usually this word nous, which all of those words about thinking and mind are based on. When we talk about gnosis, we talk about epinosis, knowledge and full knowledge. That's from the word nous, for mind. The word to know, gnosko, they're all related. And they all have to do with thinking and knowing and thinking about what you know and perceiving, you know, all those things that go around in your head. And this conscious we just read, and it's part of it, you know. The frame of reference that you build up as you study the Bible throughout your life, all those things, that house you're building, the edification. Edify, love edifies, right? Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. All those things that you're building, they're in your head. The memories that you build. Whereas, and the heart is just, this is just the container for you. That's who you are. You know, the heart is it's from the Hebrew concept. Right, heart is from the Hebrew concept. We talk about the seat of emotions, the seat of the mind, the seat of the all those things that make you who you are. And in the New Testament vocabulary, that's all in there. Whenever the heart is brought up, that's all in there. It includes the old sin nature, right? Heart is deceitfully wicked, right? It includes everything that makes you you. The immaterial you, the real you, the part of you that continues on when you leave this earthly tabernacle and receive your resurrection body, apart from the flesh, right? The old sin nature, the old you. The old you stays with the tabernacle, and the rest of you goes to the palace. So that's the heart. And there's a wonderful passage in Ezekiel 11:9 that we'll look at. don't know if I've got the... Oh, I see. I'm sorry. That's what happened. So there's a proclamation, prophecy here of restoration. It begins in verse 14. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and we drop down, 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, though I had removed them far away from among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered. So this is the current diaspora of the Jews, of the nation of Israel, scattered throughout all lands. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it, and I will give them one heart. One heart. And put a new spirit within them. This regenerate human spirit. And I will take the heart of stone, that hardened heart, out of their flesh. And we're talking about the body here. And give them a heart of flesh, which means a malleable heart that can hear, right? In this context. In order that they might walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. So that is the possibility of the worthy walk based in the mind of Christ. Again, my statute and my ordinances are indistinct from the mind of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be my people and I shall be their God. So that's the same one heart we were just talking about earlier, right? One spirit. It's the same thing. United in purpose. By grace through faith, by focusing on the mind of Christ and thinking God's thoughts. That one heart is possible because of the foundation, because of our partaking of the divine nature through salvation. So taking on that name that we talk about, one name higher, you know, than anything in the universe. By partaking in that divine nature through salvation, we can. The second part's possibility. The first part's a promise. We have partaken in the divine nature. It's one of the things we receive at salvation when the foundation is laid. We have that. But we might, because of that, escape the world that we are in. We are in the world, not of the world. We're in the world. But we might escape that worldly thinking, the carnal thinking, through eternal sanctification as a foundation, and temporal sanctification. So the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit. So let's, while we're in, let's look at 2 Peter 1:4. Back up to the benediction opening. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power, there's the omniscience again. Divine power has granted to us, omnipotence, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So there's the grace gift. It's all there. We have everything we need. We didn't have to do anything to earn it. And the only thing left to us is to mix it with faith. Unite it with faith. seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's the divine life and divine thinking. Through the true knowledge, because Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, right? Jesus Christ is the truth. The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. So by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So you have to think about this in two ways, just like we think about this in our two circles, right? We think about our eternal position in Christ. We are eternally sanctified forever, right? Forever. Imputed righteousness is there forever. Our name is in the book of life. On the other hand, daily we have to escape the corruption that is in the world of lust, because it never goes away until we go away. As long as we are in this world, we're going to be escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust, by nature. That's what it is. And that's where we are, by nature. That's who we were, right? In the old man, the old creature, that's who we were. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And we could spend so much time talking about this, right? Fruits of the Spirit that can come out of this, but the process is what we're talking about today. And so the process is we have access to this divine power, right? The activities of God by dwelling on his thinking, mixing with faith, fruit gets born. This is still grace by faith. We don't have to do anything. We don't get the credit, right? We don't get the credit. God does it. You know, what is it? Let go and let God, the saying that people use, right? You know, get out of the way. You know, stand by and watch the deliverance. Get out of the way. And you do that by, you know, by relying through the filling of the Holy Spirit on the mind of Christ and believing it, right? Claiming it. That's the same thing as claiming it. We have all these precious promises here, right? But we have to pull them out of our pocket and use them. We have them, right? As long as we don't forget about them, we have to mix with faith. And we are partakers of the divine nature, or human spirit, right? Is the divine creation. That's who we are. You know, our soul is created by God. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, that's the daily battle. And here the process is, you know, mix it with faith. Take it in, dwell on it, think about it, mix it with faith, claim the promises. You know, and then the fruit comes. But by that process, you know, familiarity turns to knowledge, knowledge turns to understanding, understanding turns to wisdom, right? And wisdom gets more and more practical and deeper with every application, you know, every situation, every context that you can add to that perspective. Is going to make you more fruitful in the Christian way of life. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. No, we're going to stumble, aren't we? We're going to stumble all the time. But this is our goal. We're going to focus on the mind of Christ, and we're going to see those obstacles sitting down by our feet, because they're illuminated. The path of our feet are illuminated by the thoughts of God. As long as we are filled with the Spirit, paying attention, right? Okay, so I'm not going to get anywhere near through all this. But and I almost didn't do this, but because you start listing key passages, and you just, like I said, you end up with a whole Bible, pretty much. Because it's the mind of the Christ, and the Word of God is the mind of Christ, so you start seeing it. But some key passages I will just give to you in case you're not in the next session or whatever, homework, if you will. Ephesians 4, we were just in. 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 and 2 Corinthians 10. Talk a good bit about this mental attitude, the old man, the new man. The whole book of Romans, but chapters 2 and 8 in particular have a lot to do with what we've been talking about. Isaiah 55 has a lot to say about this. And then Galatians 3 and 5 and Colossians 1 and 3. Now, that's a lot of passages, I know. It's completely incomplete, and you start thinking, well, it's somewhat arbitrary. But we're going to spend time in these passages. As much as we have in the next hour. So I guess it's a good time, right, Kevin? Okay. So in our next hour, there is a music presentation for the children next door that we don't want to interfere with or interrupt or distract or whatever. So that's going to go to 11 or to 12:15. So if by whatever chance I forget, we don't want to bother that until they're done. And that should be around 12:15. All right, so let's close this hour with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for our so great salvation and these many blessings that you've given us through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the supreme sacrifice, paying the penalty of death for sin that was impossible for us. And we do thank you as we come to celebrate this first Advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. We want to be mindful of his life here on earth. We want to imitate that life. We want to think like he thinks. And we pray that you would illuminate our steps as we endeavor to walk worthy through your word, through your grace gifts. Mix them with faith. We pray that we might do all things to the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.